This is about David's mighty men. Reading from 2 Samuel 23, 8 through 17. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Yosheb, Bashabeth, he was a Tachmonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the dead. And next to him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it, and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. The three of the 30 chief men went down and came about, it was about harvest time, they came to David at the cave of Adullam, where a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried it and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went out at the risk of their own lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did.
Thank you. May the Lord bless us in his reading today. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Now, beyond this sacred page, we seek you, and we ask, dear God, that you would bless our souls, do us good, and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. By the way, I should have said Alan is preaching away this morning in Oldham, and I'm sure we'd appreciate our prayers. I really want to speak in a way that I hope will be helpful in preparing us for this week of outreach, which is, I think, very, very exciting. And I want to look at this passage that Joshua read to us from 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's interesting, shortly after the loss of his right arm, Nelson, I don't know whether he was Lord Nelson at that time, was presented to King George III. He congratulated him on his various naval victories and then added, almost prophetically, he added, "But your country has a claim for a bit more of you." Wow. Well, of course, that's exactly what happened to poor old Lord Nelson. And here we are, we're Christians, we gather together on a Sunday morning, we worship God, we love being together, we love praising God. And it's very easy to sort of just be complacent, but I wonder whether the Lord would have a bit more of us. I don't mean that in a condemnatory way, a critical way. I speak to myself as much as to anybody else. But I think we can learn something from an incident in the life of King David. We've been on royal themes recently, so let's look at King David. He had motivated his army with a similar loyalty to that of Lord Nelson to King George III. We often think of those 400 people. There's a nice little alliteration, isn't there, in the Bible? 400 men in distress, in debt, and discontent, 3 Ds. But they became the core of a much bigger army when David became the king. And they were valiant men. And we read a little bit about them here, but you can go into other passages in Samuel and you'll find all sorts of incidents about these mighty men, these warriors. Adino the Esnite killed 800 men at one time in battle. Eliezer, he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. And then Shammah, when others were fleeing, he stayed and killed the Philistines and others. And Abishai killed 300 men. Benaiah killed a lion-like man of Moab, and then an Egyptian with his own sword, and then killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And if you're used to Bible quizzes when you were younger, who killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day was one of the basic ones, and of course it was Benaiah. So here was David with these men. But actually his fortunes at this particular moment were in a very poor state. He was at a low ebb. He was hiding in the cave of Adullam. The Philistine garrison had got Bethlehem, his home village. And as he's musing about his situation and the battles that he's yet to face, his thoughts sort of went back and he began to dwell on the past and muse on never-to-be-forgotten memories. He began to sort of crave for his old life, when things just seemed so much more simple and straightforward, and there weren't the battles that he was having to face now. But these thoughts actually for him were neither spiritual nor helpful. They weren't helpful for him, and they weren't helpful for the others round about, because they were all involved in the same battle. And they certainly were not helpful for the cause of God to take over the land which God had promised long before to Abraham. I think there's something helpful here for us, because it's very easy, because at the moment we seem so much as believers in the minority and the media and just the trends in society and all that goes on in Parliament and the discussions, things that have an impact on education and our work situations, we sort of think, do you know, the Christian life at times can be tough. And it's very easy to start to dwell on when life was more carefree. It was more straightforward, and I didn't have the principles, the standards, etc. And I don't know, I just seem to go along with the tide and the majority. It's easy to start to envy the wicked. Or if you say, oh, no, I don't really envy the wicked, but I don't know, just the ways of the world, the wealth of the world. I sometimes I wish I could just go along with it. Here we are as believers. We believe, and I think we could go round and most of us could say, yes, we have basic beliefs. We believe in a God who made the world, who gave us life. Even though we sinned, we believe in the Lord Jesus who died for us and rose from the dead. We believe that we belong to him. We belong, but I wonder whether we obey in all areas. I've been thinking about this for myself. I've been a Christian quite a few years now, and I was converted when I was 15, so at least 6 years. And it's very easy just for it to become normal. Just to carry on doing what one's always done, and sometimes with less vigor and zeal than I used to have. And you sort of drift. I belong, but do I really obey? Is the Christian life too easy, too comfortable for me? I'm very conscious that a life which costs nothing, a Christianity which costs nothing, accomplishes nothing. I love reading biographies, and I'm stunned by the effectiveness of some of the men and women of the past, but how they suffered. And I sort of feel about myself, oh, am I effective? But I haven't really suffered either. I wonder whether I've just given my life to something that at times doesn't seem to claim all that it should from me. Here's David, he's musing about the past, and he thinks, do you know, I would love some of that water. The water that's by the well in Bethlehem. That really is gorgeous water. And I'd love some of that. But a longing like that, and a longing for some of the things that the world offers us, is not quenched by gratifying. It's actually dealt with by replacing with something better. At this moment, David hadn't grasped that, and so almost under his breath, but nevertheless audibly, he just whispers, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." He should never have said it, but he did. And three of his mighty men who heard him thought, "We have to do something." And they broke through the garrison and got to the gate and got to the well, and they got water for David. His desires were very, very natural, but they overwhelmed him. But I want you to watch what happens next, because his actions were very spiritual. These men again had to break through the garrison and get back to David, and they come probably with this sort of leather bottle, and they give it to David and say, "We've got you some of this water." What would you do? Wouldn't you say thank you? Wouldn't you show gratitude? Wouldn't you just gulp it down? Well, David didn't feel he could do that. He shrank from a selfish use of the water. It seemed to him that this water was dyed with the blood of men. Okay, they hadn't shed their blood, but they could have done. It seemed to him that only God had the right to receive what men had risked their lives for, and he couldn't drink it. And I asked myself, I wonder if some of the things which gratify me are purchased at too great a price. My home, my hobbies, little bits of honour that we all have, the things that I hoard and possess. I once had the privilege of sitting down with the professor of classics at Queen's University. I was doing a mission at Queen's University in Belfast, and there were a group of students who said, "Oh, every Wednesday we meet with Professor David Gooding. Do you want to join with us? We'll have a Bible study." I can still remember what he spoke about. But I admire that man immensely. He's with the Lord now. A genius, absolute genius. But listen to this. He was once, well, he applied, I suppose, to become Professor of Theology at Oxford University. And he went for the interview. And eventually this panel of fellow professors, no doubt, said to him, "Dr. Gooding, we'd like to offer you this job as chair of theology at Oxford." Just one little thing. If you could just tone down your evangelical views a little. He stood up without a moment's hesitation and simply said, "I will accept no gag," and walked out. Wow. Oh, for more like that. Oh, that I had a similar spirit that said, the most important thing in my life is my walk with God and my obedience to all that he says, whatever the cost and whatever the consequences. Here's David, he's given this water, but he says, no, I cannot drink it. And he resolved to sacrifice that longed for water to the Lord. David offered to God what was too precious for his own use. But the interesting thing is, as soon as he poured it out, as soon as he offered it to God, do you know, it became more precious. Remember the incident where a woman comes with an alabaster box to the Lord Jesus and breaks that box of precious ointment, 300 pence, whatever that is in today's currency, and pours it on the Lord Jesus. Was it worth 300 pence? Well, okay. But once it was given to the Lord Jesus, how much more valuable, how much more precious did that ointment become? Dare I say this, even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called in the book of Acts, the blood of God. And when Jesus was on the cross, his blood was poured out onto a sin-stained world for you and for me. And now we look and say, this is precious blood. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy and wonderful. But now he's given himself for us. Oh, how much more is he esteemed in our hearts and minds. The water from the well at Bethlehem became much sweeter to David as he poured it out than if he'd greedily gulped it down. And here we are, you know, embarking on a week's evangelism. We want the Lord to bless us. And these aren't easy days. They're not great harvesting days. But nevertheless, we're looking to the Lord for a harvest. And we're praying that God would bless us. Well, I wonder if we're able to come and simply say to him, Lord, everything I have and am and hope to be, Lord, I just give it to you. It's from you anyway, but I give it back to you. I remember the story of a single mum who brought up her son with tremendous difficulty. She worked long hours, but she wanted her son to have the best of education. He did his O-levels, or GCSEs, I suppose, whatever it was. And he said, I'll leave school now, mum, and I'll go and get... No. I want you to do your A-levels. And she continued to work for him and provide for him, and he did his A-levels. And he said, look, I don't need to go to... No, I want you to go to university. And he did his 3 years at university. And his mum supported him all the way through. And eventually, graduation. And what a proud moment, if you've ever been to one. You know, the men are dressed smartly. It makes a change these days. And the mothers, well, they're like mothers of the bride when they appear at these graduation events. And they're all there. And this one mum, just dressed in a simple frock. It was the best she had, but it was nothing compared with everything else everyone else was wearing. And there she was in the crowd. And eventually, one after the other, is called up onto the platform to receive their graduation certificate. And eventually her son. Oh, she was so proud, so thrilled. But when he received his certificate and went down from the platform, instead of joining the ranks of all the other students, he broke rank and he went further back and he pushed along the line and he gave it to his mum and said, Mum, this is yours. And that's what we're to do as Christians. Everything we have, everything, our abilities, our talents, our time, our money, our energy, everything he's given to us. Compared with so many millions in the world, we have so, so much. And the rightful response is to say, Lord, I lay it all at your feet. I come to the cross and you've taken my sin, but take all that you've given me and make it yours. It's the principle of sacrifice. And it's one of those words, there are a number of them. I was talking yesterday, I'd gone up to the Sedba barn rally, and I was talking to somebody yesterday about this, about the words that have sort of gone from Christian vocabulary these days, and one of them is the word sacrifice. But it comes all the way through Scripture. Abraham, willing to sacrifice his son? Could you or I do that? In obedience to the Lord? David, listen to these words from the next chapter, verse 24 of chapter 24. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. I sometimes wonder if my devotion, my prayer life, my study of the scriptures, my witnessing really cost me nothing. But David said, no, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. And then Psalm 132, verses 3 to 5. I will not go into the chamber of my house or go to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. He's saying, I'm not willing for a day to go by and me to go to bed unless I've had time with God. John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Hebrews, I personally believe Dr. Luke wrote Hebrews, Hebrews 13 verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. These are all very, very challenging things. And listen to this from the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. Wow. They did not love their lives to the death. I need to learn to say again, my soul thirsts for the living God. And I need as well to learn, Lord, make me willing to do the things I don't want to do, the things that are hard and sacrificial and challenging. Years ago now, I haven't been for, since the year 2000, but I made a number of visits to India and had the privilege of preaching there a number of times. I think the most challenging situation I've ever preached in was I'd gone to a shanty town in Hyderabad. It was just huge and it was filthy. Raw sewage running down the streets. There was no sanitation, no electricity, no running water. It was just awful. And I was asked to speak to a group of probably about 15, 20, I've forgotten exactly. Young graduates are all 20, 21, 22. And they were going to live in the shanty town because they said it's the only way we can reach these people with the gospel. And here was me speaking to them. And just their lives shouted at me, sacrifice. I think of the Moravians. Can you believe this? They sold themselves into slavery because it was the only way they could reach slaves with the gospel. Amy Carmichael used to say, nothing is too precious for Jesus. I wonder if we believe that. Let me give a more modern example. Mr. Crossley. Mr. Crossley was 63 years of age and he lived in Morley. And he read in the SIM, that's an African missionary magazine, that they needed an odd job man for a mission station in the heart of Africa. He was 63 and he thought, you know, I could do that. But actually, in 2 years' time, I'll be on my pension and I won't need to raise funds or anything. I could just go. And he got in touch and said, look, I'm willing to do this in 2 years' time. But if I leave now, I'll lose so much of my pension. And they wrote and said, well, thanks for the offer, but we need somebody now. The last time I ever saw him was in Leeds Jail and Infirmary. After deciding to leave then, he was diagnosed with liver cancer. He never got to Africa. But I remember him saying, I am so glad. I said, yes, I'm willing to go now, rather than delay. David poured out that precious water that he so longed for and so loved. I have my desires, all sorts of them, but they should be subdued by devotion and even godly duty. I have rights, we all have rights, but hey, there are responsibilities as well. And if God has given me any gifts, let me give them all to the Lord. Do I work for my own sake or to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? My money, is it spent on self-indulgence or self-sacrifice? Let me end with this little illustration. If ever you go to Poole in Wharfdale, the next village is called Arvington. And there's a beautiful hall there, Arvington Hall. And the only Greek Orthodox church, I think, in our vast area is there as well. That's a different matter. But Robert Arvington inherited millions. And he lived in that hall. Now, one has to say, he was rather eccentric. I shouldn't be telling you this because it's undermining what I'm about to say, but I love stories of Robert Arvington that when he used to have a prayer meeting, be a group gathered and then they'd all pray. So he'd go round and blow out the candles because he couldn't see the point of the room being lit with candle wax when, and on one occasion he was walking through Headingley and somebody came up to him and said, "Robert Arvington, your father would be embarrassed to see you wearing a coat like that." And he said, "Oh, I don't think so. It was his." He gave away his fortune to the Baptist Missionary Society and said it had to be used in direct evangelism and totally used in the next 25 years. Listen to what he said. "Gladly would I make the floor my bed, a box my chair, than think that people could be lost because we do not have the resources to reach them." Wow. David poured out the water, but the Lord poured out his life for us. How much more willing should we be to say, "Lord, here I am. All that I have, all that I am, all my ambitions, Lord, I lay them at your feet. Gladly do I pour them before the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe, we believe, do I obey?"